Hey, we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, which means we have to start in James. New Testament book of James, please, chapter 1. James chapter 1, but our study is going to be 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. James chapter 1, James is the half-brother of Jesus. You know this verse and you know it's coming. Chapter 1, verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Verse 2, my brethren, hey Harvest, count it joy when, and not if, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work. Don't jump out of the oven of challenge before y'all are done cooking, myself included. You've got to stay in. You've got to stay in it. Don't fold. Stay in it. Let patience have its perfect or complete work, that you may be perfect. It's an unfortunate translation that really should read complete. That you may be completed and lacking in nothing. That's an interesting, wonderful word there. It's holos kleros. And it means many leveled selves. It's not just a whole big circle or big sphere. It's all the sphere, like all kinds of, I don't know, decks on a spaceship. All of your parts may be completed, lacking in nothing. And then in the midst of your challenge or situation, if any of us lacks wisdom, well then let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach. It's completely okay to say, Lord, this feels over my head. And then just pray, Lord, I need your wisdom. And often how God speaks back to you, because every good conversation is listening as well, stay in his word a lot. If any of you lacks wisdom, let them ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given. But let him ask in faith, not doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea tossed by the wind. Verse 7, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord if he is, verse 8, double-minded. When we're praying and asking God for wisdom, you've got to stay and stick for the answer. And then what he shows you, you got to do. Amen? Now go ahead, leaf a couple books to the left. 1 Thessalonians. We're doing 1 and 2 Thessalonians because they are two very prophetic books of the Bible. And most people will skip chapters 1, 2, and 3 and get right to chapter 4. And let's talk about that rapture thing. Well, we'll get there. But we have to remember, too, that in Acts 17, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they were only in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. And it was an apparent win for the enemy because some ne'er-do-wells had raised crowds after crowds and chased these guys right out of town. And at first glance, it sure looks and appears like, well, wasn't God watching? Paul is basically saying no. He's saying everything happens according to God's plan. And in just 3 weeks, I want you to see how deep relationships were formed. We're in chapter 3, but with your eyes, would you glance up to the previous chapter about verse 17? Let's remember how much he loves these brothers and sisters he only knew for about 3 weeks. Verse 17 of chapter 2 says, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for such a short time in presence, but not in heart, endeavoring more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, but I, Paul, time and again, but Satan did hinder us. That's a cool thing about being in the body of Christ. We may not be physically sort of within eye shot or ear shot, as it were. But how many of you know when we pray for people, even if it's folks clean across the country, it is powerful. Look at verse 19. For what is our hope and our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not you guys? And he's talking about, because Paul, I believed that the rapture was going to be within his lifetime. And I believe he's saying, we're going to see each other very soon in the rapture, in his presence, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. You can write the rapture. For you are our glory and our joy. Acts chapter 17 and following tells us that when Paul, Silas, and Timothy, after they left Thessalonica, they traveled to Berea. That's Mike's favorite town. I think Mike likes to stop at the burger joint there at Berea. He's one of those Bereans that search the scriptures. Hi, Shirley, if you're watching, good to see you from West Virginia. But Berea is about 50 miles away. Much of that same crowd followed them there and tried to get them tossed out of Berea. And that same hostile mob then followed them. Now, verse 1, chapter 3. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, really, they were in physical danger. Physically, they thought maybe they wouldn't survive. We thought it good that we left then to Athens. Athens is 300 miles away from Berea. We left in Athens alone, verse 2, and sent Timothy. We made it to Athens, but couldn't wait to see how all you guys were doing, so we sent Timothy back to find out. So Timothy, incognito, he is our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer. That idea of fellow laborer, remember, we read English translations of the original Greek letters that Paul wrote in. And this word for fellow laborers is kind of cool. Synergos. Synergos, S-Y-N-E-R-G-O-S. It's where we're going to get our word synergy. It's an idea, we would say, Timothy is a team player. He is not a boss. And why do I say that? Because in the church, especially in these sort of Laodicean times, there's a lot of folks who kind of want to get a group of people underneath them. Okay, it's a thing. Timothy is going to be a very effective pastor for the gospel, trained by Paul himself. And when he shows up, he's not going to have a name badge. Timothy, you know, the guy that walks with Paul, that guy. Nope. He is going to be your synergos. He is going to work alongside of you, team player, in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. And remember, like we talked about last week, God's true leadership is not a pyramid like the world is. You want to work and knock yourself out because you want to be on the top of the pyramid. And the more people you have underneath you, looking up at you, serving you, the better. Jesus had a reverse pyramid, and I read you where he, on the night when they were talking about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom, what was Jesus doing? He went down to his gym shorts and put a towel around his waist and he washed these teenagers' stinky feet. And Peter's like, what are you doing? I'm washing your feet, Peter. No, my feet are awful. They're nasty. Walking around sandals all day. No, never, Lord. And then Jesus said, if I don't do this, you can have no part with me. Now, would he have kicked him out of the room? Well, I don't think so. But I think what he was really saying is, Peter, one day you are going to be a significant leader, and a lot of folks are going to be looking at you. You got to do it like I do it. Humble, reverse pyramid. The real leaders of God are looking up, serving others. Not so much today in many of the churches. So I want you to see that there. Verse 3, that no one should be taken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. What is the this? We got run out of town, and we've gotten beaten up. Do you remember where Paul and Silas and Timothy were before they got to Thessalonica? They were in Philippi, which is a northern part of what we would know today as Greece. What happened in Philippi? They got the stew beat out of them. They got whipped with rods. They got caned. Did you know that caning another human is illegal in most of the world? Because it's awful. they got caned and they got chunked into the inner prison of the Philippian jail. You know that story. And beat up, eyes and chin and lips swollen, shackled likely wrists to ankles. What did they do about midnight when it seemingly is the darkest? They worshiped and sang hymns to God. And all the people throughout the prison heard them. And you know the miraculous thing that God did. He rattles that place, spraying, all the doors come flying open. And their supernatural thing is all of their bonds fell off. Supernatural. Have you noticed that when you stand up for God, you're going to take some heat? And this is what Paul is saying. And that's why we read the book of James chapter 1, verse 3 once more. And that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, because for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Right in your margin here, 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, and then verses 10 through 12. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, and then 10 through 12. Let's turn there, keep your finger there in Thessalonians, and go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know this one too. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Paul writing Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy were some of the last letters that he ever wrote. Where is Paul writing these from? He was in prison the first time, the book of Acts catalogs that, but he had a rented house and people could come in and visit him. He is then released because there was no charges against him after he goes right in front of Caesar. But then Caesar Nero comes to the fore. It would seem that Paul talked to Nero himself, and then Nero listened. And then history, church history tells us, they said, well, that's what you believe, Paul, but that's not so much me. It's interesting, and I wish I had the history to back it up, but I think that's when Nero flipped a switch. How many of you have heard that Nero was cuckoo bat crazy? I wonder if it wasn't in about the same time when he heard the gospel from who? Paul. And said, yeah, no. And I wonder if at that point, that's when he really went nuts. He goes and makes it a concerted effort. Go find me, Paul. And he sends agents all over the area. And they find Paul, I believe it's in Rome, and they bring him back. That's the second time. That second time, he is in a prison, not the rented house he was the first time, but he is also, and once again, in a hole in the ground, and he is weeks away from being murdered, executed. And this is when he writes his protege, Timothy. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. What would be some of the last words you would ever say? Wouldn't they be the most important? Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, Timothy, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. Brutal. You've been seeing the news become more and more difficult to watch as the crimes become more and more brutal. Despisers of good, verse 4, traitors, headstrong, haughty, means you can't teach them nothing. And the thing about this mindset is they're going to Bible studies like crazy, but they're not getting it. It's like when you pay a counselor an exceptional amount of money, you meet every Tuesday, whatever, and you come back and you say, I don't think I want to go to you anymore because my life's not changing. Well, you can listen to all the wisdom in the world, but if your heart is self-focused, you are this, I am this, haughty. You can't teach me nothing. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of good. Than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. He is talking about, as a rule, church-going people, going to church in great numbers. But here's the difference. They have a form of godliness, but no power to change. And from such people turn away, verse 6. For of this sort are those who creep into households and take captives gullible women. They will use their spiritual whatever, and gullible women will think they're holy and give them their money. Does this sound like tele-evangelism to you? It does to me. Loaded down with sins, verse 7. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now skip down to verse number 10. Verse number 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine. What's doctrine? That's not the New York Times bestseller. That is Bible knowledge. Doctrine. You've seen my manner of life. You've seen my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my agape love, and my perseverance. Timothy, you were with me when we were persecuted and afflicted, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. Do you remember what happened to Lystra? They drug him outside the city and bounced rocks off of his head until he wasn't breathing anymore. He died there. And then God supernaturally raised him. What persecutions I endure, out of them all of the Lord delivered me. And here comes verse 12. You can shuffle in your seat a little bit if you want to, but look at this. It's in the Bible. Yes, and all, better circle that. I've written my name there because all is me. And yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, if you will, be biblical, will suffer persecution. One more time. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. And all who desire or try to live biblically in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, why does that happen? Well, you know Romans 8, verse 7. I'll read it to you. Because the carnal mind, fleshly mind, is enmity against God. That's the Greek word that means a passionate hatred. Remember in the book of Acts, chapter 7, they've captured Stephen, and Stephen gives them a history lesson. Basically says, and you and your ancestors are the kind of guys that kill God's prophets, and then you killed Messiah. And remember the Sanhedrin, you had to be at least 50 years of age, and many of them were well past that. They leapt over tables and messed up the furniture trying to get at Stephen's throat. What is wrong with those people? Where did all of this passion come from? It's here. Because the carnal mind is enmity, passionate hatred against God. For it is not subject, that mind, carnal mind, is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Also, right, John 15, verse 18. Jesus said to the disciples, if the world hates you, boys, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, or that's why, the world hates you. We remember the awful, awful instance of the murder of Charlie Kirk. It was brutal. It was violent beyond description. And if you remember the kid thus far, the alleged shooter, they have found various things he's left behind. And one of them basically is Charlie Kirk is a man of hate. His hate speech must be stopped. Who brought a weapon and brutally murdered a father of two and a husband? Who was the real one that had the hate? But do you see what happens? They are so blinded with that. that they justify in their mind. Charlie Kirk was murdered. Why? Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Standing up for God's word over culture, even relationships, or the embarrassment of not fitting in enrages fallen demons, fallen angels known as demons. That battle is seldom. It's very seldom that a guy with 6,000 demons, you know, yells in your face. It does happen, but that's not usually how it happens. Foaming at the mouth, an endless string of terrible blasphemies and terrible language. Ah, I know who you are. That's not usually how the enemy presents himself. At this point, usually, when we're talking about 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, is when we talk about hang in there through hard times because God is doing wonderful things in you, and James 1 is usually the verse that's read. I'm going to take it in a little different direction with your indulgence. I want to show you a verse. Remember how Jesus and even Paul is saying here, you stand up for God, and you especially stand up for God's word. You are going to catch heat, typically not from the outside world, although that does happen. The most heat you will take will be people who go to church. In Paul's day and Jesus' day, it was people in the synagogue, religious people. That battle of not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, seldom presents itself. Ding dong, you open the door like Halloween, trick or treat, and it's an obvious monster. That's not usually how it happens. Let me show you what verse has caused the most offense to those people who don't have relationship with Nicole and I and some of you any longer. I want to show you where it is. Hold your finger here. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. I want to show you this. We'll go over it quickly. Well, okay, it's a theoretical thing. Stand up for God. I want to do that. Stand on God's word. I will. Now, when you do, you're going to catch some heat. That's okay. I'm ready. I could do it. Okay. Let me show you the verse that if you start actually standing on and praying for, you will see some tremendously passionate people say some passionate things against you as they leave out the door. And there's still, many of them are still talking about us today. You're in Matthew chapter 18. Look at verse 15. Red letters, right? You guys see red letters there? Okay, who's talking? This is Jesus. Jesus. Now, moreover, if your brother sins against you, so you have been offended. Your brother sins against you. You go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. You see that, right? Do you tell somebody else what somebody did to you on social media? How about at the water cooler? How about in some prayer circle? What happens when your brother did something and they may not even be aware of it? And you have been offended. Now remember how it goes. Watch out when you get disappointed. It happens. But if you don't do your homework when you're disappointed, then disappointment not handled according to the cross always brings complaining. And once complaining is coming out of your mouth, the devil's all right. You're talking about that person. You're not supposed to. You're supposed to go to them alone, but you are triangulating now, and you are complaining. And then there's the devil. I got a complainer over here too. I hate Joe. And this demon over here knows this other guy. Hey, I hate Joe too. And then they get together, and now they're complaining against one another. And if you don't repent, God says that is sowing discord among the brethren, and God thinks that that is an abomination. If you don't do your homework and repent, the next inevitable stop on that train will be rebellion. That's how it works. Everybody gets disappointed. Do your homework. Lord, search me first. And God may say, then just live with it and keep wrestling that to the cross. And you do. But the Lord may say, something's got to be done. Then you're going to do this, Matthew 18, you and them alone. But if you don't take care of your disappointment, it will lead to complaining. Complaining always leads to rebellion. And rebellion always leads to shipwreck. Moreover, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Everybody got that one right there? Circle alone. Now, if he hears you, you've gained your brother, and that's the heart of the Lord. A rift has happened in the body of Christ, and the enemy is going to try to fly that relationship, and hopefully that family, and hopefully that church fly it apart. That's what the devil does. You've gained a brother, yeah, verse 16. But if he will not hear, take with you two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. That's Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. Now, who is it that you take? You take someone who doesn't have a dog in the fight, so to speak, and you say, okay, here's what my brother did or sister did, and here's what I heard, here's what I saw, and here's what I felt. And then those two people say, now, what is your side of the story? And he gives his side of the story. Those two people may say, Steve, you're being over whatever, and then maybe I need to repent. Or he may say to that person, you are out of bounds and you need to repent. Why? Because the heart of the Lord is that people stay family. Verse 17, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. And you're like, what? If you're not sure what he means by that, write these two verses down. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. And, so 1 Corinthians 5, 11. And Titus chapter 3, verse 10. Let's actually turn to 1 Corinthians 5. I want to show you this. 1 Corinthians 5. What do you mean treated as a tax collector or a heathen? Now we are in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11, please. Now I have written to you, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. Now this is important. We can eat and fellowship to a degree with non-believers, of course, because their behavior is not surprising. This next little section is someone who believes that they are a believer and a part of the bride of Christ. Not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is, number one, sexually immoral. That is to say, not once or twice, but the idea that they are unrepentant. They're not stopping. Or covetous. Let's keep reading. Or an idolater. Or a reviler. Circle that. What is a reviler? That is a slanderer. That is someone diminishing that person to that person. There's my triangle. So he did something that hurt my feelings, and I didn't do Matthew 18, and I'm telling this person over here, now you can see the triangle. He did it to me. What does the Bible say? I'm supposed to go to him specifically and try to work it out. And if not, bring two or more. And then try to work it out. But I didn't do that. I didn't go to this person. I went to that person. Do you see the triangle? That is a reviler. And Proverbs chapter 6 says that this, someone who sows discord among the brethren, is an abomination. Do not even eat with such a one. What does that mean? It is a very difficult thing, and we have done it here at Harvest. We've had to do it. It's not fun. It is gut-wrenching. We have done a process with somebody or a group, and we have gone to them, or they've come to us, and then we went to the two, and now we were at the place where we were had to bring it before the body. It is not fun, and most people, frankly, hey, that's not what church is about. Church is supposed to be about fun and feeling good about yourself. Nope. What did Jesus say? In some occasions, you got to tell the whole body. Why? so that the whole body knows why, if they don't repent, why we aren't seeing brother or sister so-and-so. And when they see him at Costco, and that person, because they jumped out of the process and they're still mad at Pastor Steve or whatever it is, and practically the first thing out of their mouth is how Pastor Steve and Nicole did them wrong. Happens. It really is amazing. Okay, there's so-and-so, and tick, 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 within seconds. Hi, good to see you. How's the family? Uh-huh. Let me tell you what a dirty, rotten fink Pastor Steve is. It really is amazing. What does the Bible say? If we brought them before the body and you heard what had happened, then you can say with love pouring out of your heart, brother, sister, you are telling me what is on your heart. And God's word says you have to go tell Pastor Steve. Well, we did that and they wouldn't listen to us. Is it possible that you are in the second and third step of correction and you like Cain? Not my fault. Abel's fault. Your fault, God. And I'm out of here. Remember what Cain did? I'm gone. I'm off here. And I'm going to go play. I'm going to go wander in a place called Nob. We read that on Sunday, which means wandering. And the Bible says, do not even eat with such a one. Why? Because that rebellion, some of it is social, some of it is character, and a big chunk of it is spiritual. It will get on you. Here, write Titus chapter 3, verse 10, and let's turn there. Titus now. Titus chapter 3, look at verse 10. Timothy was a pastor with and under Paul for many years, and so was Titus, who was also a pastor. You're in Titus chapter 3, look at verse 10. Now you're going to be running a church, Titus, and this is one you've got to get right. Verse 10, reject, write 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11, Matthew 18, verse 16 and 17. And now here it is, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. Why? Knowing, and this is a Greek word, eido, and it means in Greek, from great experience, we know this one to be true. Knowing this, that such a person who will not stop after Matthew 18, that such a person is warped and sinning. That's the verb that means they continue to sin. Being self-condemned, we would say blowing up their lives. And that too will get on you. That's the verse. Let me show you that verse that has caused the most offense to those, many of them still furious with both Nicole and myself. And I showed you why. And these harvests are the last days. We are in the Laodicean church age, which is about compromise, self-centeredness, and many Bible studies, no power. Ever learning, yet never coming to the truth. Harvest, we have to understand that Paul said in the last days, it's gonna get worse. And the enemy is too crafty, too resourced, and too experienced. The more decades Nicole and I have served God's church, the more we are convinced the only way to keep a church and family safe is Matthew 18. And when we do that, it usually ends up with somebody or a group of people leaving with a tremendously angry, if not furious, heart at us. How do you know? Because often years later, when they run into one of you at Costco, whatever it may be, practically the first thing that comes out of their mouth is that. Verse 4. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation. We know that's going to happen. Remember, those that desire to live godly or biblical in Christ will suffer persecution. We told you that that tribulation was coming because we're speaking and living the biblical truth. Just as it happened, you guys saw it. We told you it was coming. And you know, verse 5, and for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, literally I was in danger of death, I sent to know your faith. That's why Timothy showed up. Lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might have been in vain. The enemy tempted the people in Thessalonica to do what? To go back. To go back to living for self, the priorities focused on the present, instead of living for God, my priorities focused on eternity. Verse 6, let's zoom to the end. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, he told us everything that's going on. You guys are doing great. And he brought us great news of your faith and love, that you always have good remembrance of us. You don't think that we're terrible. You think that what we did and taught was good. That doesn't happen a lot. Greatly desiring to see us, as also we want to see you. Verse 7, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. Verse 8, and now we live. Circle that. The Greeks had a very sophisticated language. We have one word for love. The Greeks had six. We have one word for life. Greeks had many. Paul employs a word for live, D-Z-A-O, zeo, zeo. If, really when, you stand fast in the Lord. Now, the Greeks had another word for just existing. I'm breathing in and breathing out, and I have the cellular mitosis going on in my body. That is the word, D-Z-O-I, zoi, to be filled with life and vitality. That's a whole different word. That's what he said here in verse 8, freshness, fullness. That's the word, zeo. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life. Guess which life he said there. That's the first one, zeo. Not just, I'm breathing in, breathing out, watching Netflix. Nope. When we are truly born again, filled with the Spirit, life and vitalness surges through a heart, through a marriage, through a family, through a city. Lord, may it be so. That you may have zeo life, that they may have it more abundantly. True refreshment, life is being used by the Lord, using the time, talent, and resources that he's given me to build his kingdom. And not mine. Big difference. Verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you? Let me tell you. For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God, night and day. In my Bible, I've circled night and I've said, when I can't sleep. By the way, when that does happen, pray. Night and day, praying exceedingly. That we may see your face and perfect or complete. We had so much more we wanted to teach you. Can't wait to finish it up. What is lacking in your faith? 90-year-old Apostle John thought the same thing. In his third letter, epistle, 3 John, verse 4, 90-plus-year-old John said, I have no greater joy, life, than to hear that my children walk in truth. Verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Hope we can get back there soon, guys. Verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish, that means to make stable and unflinching, And in these Laodicean ages, it is hard to stand on God's word, especially when God's truth pinches somebody's thing. A lot of things that happened in a lot of churches are because that's what the church does. And it isn't always reflected in the book of Acts or the epistles. And so when you stand up and you say, well, that's really not in the Bible, you're going to see them get upset with you. Little beads of sweat on their upper lip. It happens. When you stand on God's word over somebody's, that's just how we've always done it in church. You can't say that. That's what he means there. I want you stable, unflinching, unfloppable. Your heart's blameless in holiness before our God and Father, and coming and the coming at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints, and that's the rapture. Now, as I said, most people, when they get to the first and the second Thessalonians, yeah, get chapters 1-3 out of the way. But let's get to the rapture stuff. And Paul is saying, before we get kind of fired up about God taking us home one day, which is going to be cool, what about our days right here in Washoe County at Harvest Family Fellowship? Paul is saying, it is hard to read and live God's word. It's going to be a challenge sometimes in your marriage, in your house, and it's going to be a challenge when the wolves in the sheep's clothing come in. What a dirty trick. I wish wolves would come in like wolves. Then we could spot them. But they don't. They come in like sheep, dressed as sheep, usually with a resume of all the wonderful things they've done in church. Harvest, are you open to the possibility that God could challenge your notion of what a church has been? Paul went through problems that would make any of ours look like peanuts. Yet he had zeo life. Paul powered through because he wasn't concerned about himself. Paul, all I care about are those that God has given me, my kids in the faith. Those that know God's tests and challenges are strengthening my faith. Those who have watched me not fold under pressure so that they too will not fold under pressure. Amen. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for 1 Thessalonians, especially those first three chapters. I'm one. Yep, I've glanced through chapters 1, 2, and 3. Let's get to the good stuff. The whole rapture and prophecy. And Lord, I want to thank you that Moses said it, Paul has said it. Yes, heavenly perspectives are quite important in prioritizing my time, talent, and resources. But every single one of them were formidable and leaders greatly used by you. And I'll never forget one time when I heard Pastor Chuck Swindoll in 1981. He said so often, God's wisdom and grace is hammered out on an anvil of pain, defection, and suffering. Will you stand, Steve? And Lord, I believe that that's something that it's an important challenge, I believe, of the Apostle Paul here. Hey, Thessalonians, we got kicked out of after three weeks, but don't worry about that. That's how it goes when you follow Jesus Christ. And we ask, Lord God, that we here in Washoe County, you placed us here for a reason. And the challenges we are supposed to let them have their full work. Let patience be fully formed, not quitting, staying with it. And then I will be holochloros, all of my compartments and blind spots one day will be filled with your word and your spirit. And then I will be complete, says the Apostle Paul, and ready to be used by you in the most amazing prophetic times, I believe, since Jesus walked the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Here we are, Lord God. Let that revival continue in me first, and may it happen in our city. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.